So over Friday and Saturday, I didn't watch any news. I didn't really check news feeds at all until last night at about 11. Pam had the news on, and I started watching the news to see what was going on in the U.S. And I had heard about George Floyd and his death and the outrage earlier in the week, but I had no idea how it had erupted in our neighbors to the south in cities all across the nation. And so I thought before we jump into the things that God has laid on my heart for this message, that we should spend some time praying for the states and our world. So if you would, just bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for the U.S. right now. We pray for this nation. And the things that I witnessed on the TV screen, Lord, I know are breaking your heart. And whether it's the death of George or it's the resulting chaos that is occurring, Lord, I know that injustice just breaks your heart. And so, Lord, I pray for George's family. I pray that as they struggle through the loss of their family member, that you would meet them there. And that you would help them work through the pain and suffering and grief that they're experiencing. Lord, I pray for the leaders of the nation, the states, the cities, who are trying to lead their people through this very difficult time. Give them wisdom. Give them compassion. Lord, help them to understand and see the injustice that is occurring. Help them to step into those moments and be that voice and call it out. Lord, I pray for those who are on the front line and have the role of trying to keep the peace in a very delicate situation. A situation that seems to escalate into violence very quickly. Lord, I pray that you can help them keep their heads cool during the intense, intense situations. Lord, I pray for your children in the States. Your children, as they live life every day, Lord, help them to be the peacemakers you call all of us to be. Help them to be able to step into those moments to bring peace and not inflame. But at the same time, Lord, you call us to step into injustice. And so, Lord, help them to be the voice for those who are downtrodden, for those who have no voice. Help them to speak to their leaders and to speak to those who have power. Lord, but most of all, I pray that you would bring healing to this nation. Lord, you are the only one who can bring healing to injustice. Lord, we just sang in Christ alone. And so we know that Jesus is the only answer, their only hope. And so, Lord, we ask that you step into this moment in this nation's history, that your mercy and grace would be evident. And that everyone would know that you are not a God of injustice, but you are a God of justice who seeks to care for those who can't speak for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you transition from that into something that I was going to start with a little lighthearted? I don't know. It's pretty hard. But let me just ask you a question. Have you ever dieted or started an exercise program? If you have, you know after the first day or two that your willpower is tested. And you realize that what you're trying to do or attempt to do really does suck. Right? Like that pain of muscles after long workouts, or that not eating what you want to eat or as much as you want to eat, so that you either have hunger pains or muscle pains. You know that when you're trying to retrain your mind and your body, there usually is some sort of pain involved. And yet we live in a culture that believes pain or anything that is emotionally uncomfortable is a bad thing. And so many of the things that we do to try and insulate ourselves or distance ourselves from that pain, anything that would cause us to be upset. But we've forgotten that sometimes pain is one of the things in our life that actually makes us stronger, more resilient, allows us to grow. And sure, we accept that when it comes to physical pain, like exercising our muscles. But when it comes to our emotions or something spiritual, generally we try and push that pain away, don't we? So we come to this statement of Jesus in John chapter 15, and we're on the last I am statement found in John, and we've been looking at six others, and today's the seventh. And I'm just going to read verses 1 to 8. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 15, 1 to 8, I'm going to start with the first four verses. So listen to this. This is what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus starts off by saying he is the true vine and his Father is the gardener. And some translations don't have gardener, they have the vine dresser, which probably makes more sense in this context, because even though you might be a gardener, you may not know how to take care of a vine, a grapevine. There's some very specialized knowledge it takes to allow grapes to grow well and to have an abundant harvest. But notice what Jesus says is the role of his Father. Since the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener, his role is to prune the branches. Notice that Jesus says that his Father, God the Father, does this in two ways. One, he prunes by removing the dead wood. He cuts it off. Two, he prunes by actually removing living wood of the branch in order to ensure a greater crop or a better quality crop. A couple of weeks ago, Pam and I were able to go up to Prince George to visit Kennedy and Jared. And if I'm really honest, we were there not to see them, but to meet our new grandson, Thomas, and see our other grandson, Jonathan. And so I was there for a few days, and Pam had gone up a little earlier, and so she got to spend more time with them. But one of the things I did while I was there, because this is what you do when you're a dad and a grandfather, and you go to your kid's place, is usually you start fixing things that they don't get time to do. And so I'm there and I'm looking, and they've just moved into this house and they have this yard that needs some work on it. And so I look out in the front yard and they have this big tree there. And so one afternoon I'm out there cutting the dead limbs off this tree. And no sooner that I was finished cutting these dead limbs off this tree, Pam comes out and says, "Wow, that looks so much better." And we know that when we deal with plants and when we look at trees and vines and when we cut off the dead things, we know that that helps the plant. We know that it looks better. But here's the thing. It is easy to identify the dead wood on a tree. It's easy to cut that off. It is much harder to know how to prune live branches. I've read somewhere that in vineyards, often vineyards will take 2 to 3 years to train people on how to properly prune the vines. Because there is certain ways to cut them, where to cut them on the vine, how much to take off, and even the angle of the cut is important sometimes. It takes a great deal of knowledge to know how to prune a live branch properly. And yet pruning is probably one of the most important parts of ensuring a bountiful, fruitful, and abundant harvest on a plant. And yet, if you're like me, maybe you've experienced this where you've tried to prune something and you're not an expert, you've never had any training, and at the end of it, you pruned it so much that you ended up killing it. pruning is very difficult. And when we look at this and we understand that God's role is to prune the branches, we need to understand this, that pruning can be painful. And so Jesus is coming along and he's saying, look, I am the vine, you're the branches, God's going to come along and he's going to prune you. And we don't like to hear that because pruning is usually painful. And so when God is pruning our lives, our spiritual lives, what he does is he's coming into our lives and he's cutting away things that will cause us trouble in our lives, will lead us down paths where we shouldn't go, that will lead us into sin. And sometimes that pruning is God coming along and saying, you need to get rid of this relationship because it is not healthy for you. And that's so painful because in relationships, even bad relationships, we have invested energy, emotional and spiritual energy into relationships. We know these people and there's an attachment there. And it's so difficult to give that up. Sometimes the things that God cuts in our lives are things that rob us of spiritual vitality. Sometimes that's hobbies that we spend a lot of time on and God comes along and says, look, this hobby is taking away from your ability to actually experience the life that I want you to experience. Sometimes the pruning that God does in our life is to cut the sin out in our life. And in verse 3, he talks about this and he says, look, you're already clean. The word prune, and maybe you have some footnotes in your Bible, and the word prune in verse 2, if you look at your footnote, says that the Greek for he prunes also means he cleans. And so these are the same words in the Greek, in the original language. And Jesus is saying, look, God prunes you, he cleans you. And he adds in verse 3 that this pruning, this cleaning comes along because of the word of God. And so he's talking to the disciples and he says, look, I've been speaking truth into your life and that truth has pruned you already. And so as Jesus' children, as Jesus' followers, when we're living our life and we're in God's word, oftentimes what God uses is his word to speak to us, our hearts, and he uses that to identify the sin in our life, and he'll say, stop it. And so he uses his word to prune the sin in our life. Some have read this passage and have equated the cutting of the branch and the burning of the branch later on in the later verses as to somehow us losing our salvation. I don't believe that that's what Jesus is saying here. You see, a few chapters earlier in verse 10, verses 27 to 30, he says this in that passage where he's talking about he's the good shepherd, that my sheep listen to my voice and I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hand. It seems that Jesus is not talking about eternal destiny here. He's actually talking about divine discipline. And what he's really saying is this, it is tragic for a once fruitful branch to become a dead branch. And no, I find it interesting that in the Bible, this idea of pruning isn't just restricted to individuals. If you read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, you'll see this letter that Jesus writes to the seven churches of Asia. And in that, basically, he's telling them, if you don't do something about what the way you're operating, I'm going to have to come in and judge you. I'm going to have to prune you. And whether it was the church of Ephesus that had lost their first love, or whether it was the church of Laodicea that was lukewarm, they weren't cold or hot, and Jesus threatens to spit them out of his mouth. This idea of discipline, this idea of pruning is not just individual, it's also church. And it just reminds us how important and how seriously God takes this understanding and this idea that if we are not fruitful, he will prune us. He will prune us. You see, if we are left to ourselves, we will often produce a lot of unproductive growth. Just like a tree or a vine where little shoots start shooting out everywhere. A good gardener, a good vine dresser will come along and cut those things off in order for the plant to focus all its energies into producing good fruit. And in many ways, when God comes into our life and he prunes us, that is what he's doing. He's removing the things that we could get distracted by in order to produce the best things in life. You see, because at the end of the day, the end goal is this, more and better fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, disciples, the goal of why you're living this spiritual life, why you're connected to me, is this, that you would produce more and better fruit. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes it is easy for me to see the dead branches in someone else's life. We can look at their life, we can see how they're acting, we can see what they're doing, we can see what they're spending their time on, and we can very easily point out the dead things in their life. We can see where the sins they struggle with, or the path they're going down that's not leading to anywhere good, and it's very easy for us to point that out to them. Here's what I find. I find it hard to look at someone's life sometimes and to know where they should prune what is still good in their life in order to get what God really wants for them, the better in life. And it took me some time being in ministry before I came to the place and understanding that it's actually not my job to prune someone else's life. That's God's job. Yeah, I can show them truth. Yes, I can model what it looks like when I get pruned myself. Yes, I can talk to them about the truth of Scripture and point out what we need to know. I can even tell them about the disciplines that help us in living the life God wants us to call. But sometimes we're tempted to step in and do God's job for Him in other people's lives. God will come along. And at the right time and in the right way, prune what needs to be pruned in someone else's life. And yet too often, we believe that it's our job to step into someone's life and prune for them. I find this often when you encounter new believers, right? New believers, they come and they're just so excited. They found Jesus and you look at their life and their life is so messy. There's so many things where you go, oh, you should really do this, or you should change that, or you shouldn't do that. You should start doing this. And you're tempted to overwhelm them with all these shoulds and shouldn't do's. And I've gotten to the place where I go, you know what? It's not my job to correct them. Sure, it's my job to teach them. But it's God's job to put His finger on their life and let them know and encourage them at the right moment when to change something and when to speak into something. Because He knows when they're ready. He knows what pruning needs to happen in order for that person to really bear fruit. You know, the other situation I often find is this, is Christian parents. You see, Christian parents, once their kids become older teens and into young adults, we want to treat them like we did when they were younger. You see, when they were younger, we're the ones who helped them stay on the straight and narrow. We're the ones that discipline them. We're the ones that teach them how they should go. And yet when they get older and they start making their own decisions, sometimes I think we want to be in their life pruning them because we want control. And yet other times, I think we look at their life and we see the track that they're on, the road that they're going, the relationships that they're forming, and we see where that eventually leads, and we know where it eventually leads because we've made that mistake in our past, and we want to protect them from making those painful decisions, those bad choices, and so we jump in trying to prune them. And one of the hardest things for a Christian parent to learn is to allow God the opportunity to prune their children. And place their children in God's hands to say, okay, God, it's your job to prune them, not mine. You see, Jesus says, I am the vine and God the Father is the vine dresser. And He will prune us. He will prune us. And then He goes on in verse 5 to say this, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus comes along and again he says, "I am the vine." He reiterates it, but this time he says, "You are the branches." So in case you were reading verses 1 to 4 and weren't sure who the branches were, he's saying, look, very plainly, very clearly, you, my disciples, my followers, my children, are the branches. And he gives us really one job. In all of this, what he tells us to do is what? Remain in him. Over and over and over again in these verses, the thing he repeats to us to tell us what our role is, what our number one priority is this: remain in him. And then usually it's followed by these words, "and I will remain in you." And he's reminding us that this relationship that we have with him is a symbiotic relationship where we are to remain in him and he will remain in us. And the language that is used here, yes, it's a command. Remain in me is a command that he's giving his disciples, but it signifies a choice that we have to make, a choice to remain in him. This whole COVID experience has been very interesting. I mean, it has had a very interesting effect on the church. I was looking at a study that was looking at what happened to the church in North America between when this whole kind of lockdown stuff started in middle of March to the middle of April, which was Easter. And they found that over 50%, 59% of churches actually, during that lockdown period, were reporting growth. More people were attending churches during that first month of lockdown. Yes, it was online, but still more people were coming to churches and listening to their online service and viewing their online services, which was amazing. But then this past week, I looked at another survey done by the Barna Group, and they looked at what has happened since Easter till the middle of May. And this is what they found. They found, and they asked in this survey, churchgoers, they asked them, and they found that 48% of self-identified churchgoers had not watched any church service in the last 4 weeks. 40% of churchgoers said they had watched their own church. And 23% said they had watched another church service in addition to their own. It seems that this wave of COVID started off with a big kick of people coming to viewing church online, and since Easter, it seems to be diminishing. You see, I think part of that is an understanding of what it means to remain in Jesus. We talked about it earlier in this service, that remaining in Jesus is a daily decision. And we talk about it in terms of our discipleship rhythms, which we believe there are five. And one of those is to follow Jesus daily. You see, when Jesus says, remain in me, what he's talking about is a daily decision to be in relationship with him, to remain in him, to run after him, to focus on him, to be in God's word, to pray. It's a choice that we make. And I've talked to many people, and you know what? Our ability to remain in Jesus has suffered over this COVID period of time. I think that's probably true for many of you watching and listening to me today. You see, we haven't had the opportunity to worship together. We haven't had the opportunity to celebrate big, to come together and celebrate what God has been doing. We've been sitting at home with whoever's in our little small bubble, still engaging and trying to sing. And I, you know, you got to keep trying to sing, listening to the TV. I know for some of you that's really hard, but you got to keep doing it. Got to keep trying. You got to keep worshiping. You know that we've suffered in not being able to come together in our communities of a few. You know, Zoom meetings with your community group just aren't the same as coming together face to face. We know that. And how many of you have suffered in your serving of one another? For most of us, it's been greatly disrupted. And many of us are still struggling to try and find something where we can replace what we used to do with this new reality of how to serve each other. And engaging the mission together is really tough when we never get together to talk about what we're doing. Remaining in Jesus is tough when the body can't meet. I understand that. And yet Jesus comes along and still tells us, remain in me and I will remain in you. You see, what he promises is this. If we remain in him, we will be fruitful. As I was reading over these verses, one of the things that kind of stood out to me is this. Oftentimes when we focus on the fruit of what we're supposed to be producing, we forget that the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is not for ourselves. It's for others. You see, Christianity is an others-focused faith. We are here to serve others. We are here to love others. It's not about making us prosperous financially. It's not about us developing our own skills so we can be really good at things. We produce fruit when we bless others, when we take care of others, when we point others to Jesus. And yet, even in this passage, when you talk about fruit, I get this picture of there's outer fruit and inner fruit. And the outer fruit is often very easy for us to see, very easy for us to recognize. It's the obedience to Christ's commands. It's the sharing of the gospel with other people. It's the growing in our giving. It's the increasing in our capacity to serve. It's the doing the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. It's the fruit that others see most often. And yet sometimes the things that God comes in to prune in our life to make us more fruitful are really have to do with the inner fruit of our life. The fruit that very few people see. That inner fruit of the Spirit, you know, the love, the peace, the patience, the joy, the self-control. That inner fruit that requires testing. That inner fruit that only comes out by suffering, by trials. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes this, but we also glory in our sufferings. And why? Why are we happy because we're suffering? Why are we excited in many ways because of our suffering? No, he doesn't say that. He just says glory. Why do we understand why suffering is important? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Those are all internal fruits. And those things, and if you want even more, look at James chapter 1. Those things, trials, sufferings, even brokenness, are the things that produce inner fruit in our lives. And it's the things that sometimes God uses to prune us. You see, fruit looks a lot like humility. Fruit looks a lot like trusting God more. Fruit looks a lot like stepping out in faith. Fruit looks a lot like being generous by speaking up for injustice, caring for the poor and the sick. That's what fruit looks like. And yet so often we confuse fruit with results. And we look for these results in people's lives, in our lives, and we say, as long as that's there, then we've got fruit. And if we do this, this is what happens. We often fall into a rigid form of legalism. And instead of having inner fruits, we look for an outward fruit that stresses a super holiness, where we just look good to others. Yesterday, I had a chance to watch an episode of a show called The Chosen. I don't know if you've seen it. Several people have recommended it to me. So I watched the first episode yesterday. And in that episode, you meet Peter and Andrew and Mary Magdalene and even Nicodemus before they meet Jesus. And there's this one scene where Nicodemus has traveled up to Capernaum, and he's known as a teacher of Israel. He's an honored man, and he's asked to come help with a woman who is possessed by a demon. And he's hesitant to go because this woman lives in a part of town that good, righteous people, good, holy people don't visit. And he's concerned about what it would look like if he goes there. And we make that same mistake sometimes. That we think fruit is just about looking like a good Christian. It's about not swearing. It's about making sure others see the good things we're doing. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about the good fruit that God wants in our life, both inward and outward. And more often than not, I think, it's the inward fruit that God really wants us to focus on more than the outward fruit. And here's the tension, and this is what I don't like about this passage, is this. Even when we've produced fruit, even when we're doing the things that God wants us to do, there are times in our life where He will come and prune us. Even though we're doing great things, He's going to come along and He says, look, Brent, I know you got more. And so I'm going to cut this away. I'm going to introduce this trial in your life because there's something else I want to produce in you. And the more and more we produce, the more and more God's going to come along and continue to prune us. Because at the end of the day, God wants you and I to be fruitful. He does. Because He's like every gardener. No gardener I've known, I got a small garden in the back of my yard, and I hear because of COVID, many people have gardens in the back of their yards. No gardener wants to plant seeds and get nothing from the ground. Every gardener wants to get as much fruit from that they can from their plants. And so they will till the soil, they will fertilize, they will water, they will pick the weeds, they will prune the plants in order to ensure that they get the most from those plants. Here's what I know. Productive branches are hard to miss. In grade 8, I picked raspberries for a few weeks to earn some money. And here's the thing. Raspberries grow on these canes, and there's, what color are their branches? Are their leaves green, right? And what color is the fruit of a raspberry when it's ripe and ready to go? It's red. Here's the problem. I'm a little bit colorblind with the red-green thing. And so as you can tell, normally that would create some problems if I'm picking raspberries and my wage is based on how much I pick. But here's the thing. When you go up to a raspberry plant, a raspberry cane, you can tell where the fruit is because it's overloaded. You know which branches are fruitful. You don't even have to know the color. And of course, you don't want to pick the unripe one, so I couldn't necessarily always tell the red ones, so I would just kind of pull on them, and whichever ones came off quite easily, I knew they were ripe, right? There's ways to get around the colorblind thing. But here's what God is saying. In a church where there's so many branches because we're connected to the vine, it is easy for those who are not producing to hide amongst those who are. And His message in here, in this passage, is this. If you're not producing, He's going to come along and prune you. He's going to prune you. As hard as that is to hear, He does it because He loves you and knows that we find fulfillment in life when we are producing fruit as His children. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 4 and verse 5 in two different ways. He reminds us how much we need Him. In verse 4, He says, you can't bear fruit without me. In verse 5, He says, you can't actually do anything without me. He knows that unless we remain in Him, His life-giving power, we won't realize. The life that we so desperately need and that so desperately seek only comes when we have absolute dependence upon Him. He says, I am the true vine in verse 1. And when He says, I am the true vine, He is reminding His disciples that He is the only place that you can find life in. You see, the Jews of His day would look to the temple, or they would look to the laws, or they would look to Abraham or Moses, or their holy feasts, or even their holy sites, or even their nation to find their salvation. And in this statement, Jesus says, I am the true vine, meaning that He is the only place that you can find life. And it is a reminder to us of the other I am statements that Jesus makes in John. They're all about salvation. I am the gate, Jesus says, the only way to get into God's family. I am the good shepherd who will go out and pursue those who are lost. I am the light who shines into the darkness. I am the bread who can sustain you. I am the resurrection who gives you life after death. I am the way, the only way, and I am the life. What Jesus is saying here and reminding us, and what we've been looking at over this whole series, reset series, is this, is that Jesus is the only one. The only one who is divine. He is the only one we can find life in. And if we are not connected to Him, we will not experience life as He wants us to live. And the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And if you're lost, He's coming after you. He's pursuing you relentlessly. And the good news of the gospel is this, that is that He died for you and He rose again so that we could have the life He wants us to live. And the good news of the gospel is this, is that if we come to the place where we accept Christ and we remain in Him, He will remain in us. So as you listen this morning, let me leave you with this. Are you a dead branch? Are you producing any fruit? If not, God is not going to let you continue doing whatever you're doing. He loves you too much. He, in essence, will cut you off so that you will understand what it means to miss the remaining in Him, what it means to miss the life in Him, with the idea that He wants you to come back. If you are being pruned right now, I know it's painful. And if you're experiencing right now, I just pray that you would continue to rely and trust that what God is doing, He's doing for a reason. Continue to put your hope and trust in Him. And if you are a fruitful branch right now, enjoy that fruit as you serve others, as you love others, as you glorify God with it. And give God praise for what He is doing in and through you. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and You are the gardener. And that there is so much at stake in this life that You are not content not to prune us. So Lord, I pray for those who are going through a pruning process right now. Speak to them. Reveal Yourself to them. Allow them to understand and see Your presence in their life. Help them to really know that You are there with them. Help them to understand why You're pruning. Lord, for those who are dead branches, who maybe have decided to walk away from You right now, who have stopped remaining in You, Lord, I pray that You are calling them back to Yourself. Lord, help them to be sensitive to Your Spirit. Help them to know that whatever sin they're in, that it's not unforgivable. That whatever path that they've chosen, whatever mistake that they have made, that You can take those things and turn them to Your glory. And Lord, for those who are fruitful right now, I just pray that You would continue to help them to be fruitful. That they would bless others, that they would love others, that they would serve others, and through that would lead people to You. In Jesus' name, amen.